I'd like this to take this time and greet everyone who's here with us, and also greet my friend Pastor Sbu and the wife. You are welcome. It's always good to see you and be with you. And also wanna say to the church, we love you so much. We miss you. Most of the time we speak with your pastor over the phone. We're always looking forward to meet with you and be here. And it's my first time to come and preach. I've been here, I've been standing in this pulpit when we're having a conference, but I'm glad that I'm here today to share the word of God with you. So you know, your pastor being a strong hearted man as that he is in preaching, I said, Lord, you need to help me today that I must not be the hard man when the hard man preaches. So when we invite someone, we need at least someone different than our pastor. That's what I was telling him. I encourage my people. I say, if I give you an opportunity to preach, if it's not me, be more nicer. Okay. I always tell them, be more nicer, because I'm the one who's been harsh. So and hard. So be more nicer. So I'm hoping that the Lord will bless all of us today from his word. Let us pray again. Our gracious and loving Father, we just want to thank you again. Oh Lord, coming before you, being sinners saved by the grace. Oh Lord Jesus, being mindful of your mercies that is new every morning in our lives. Oh God, we thank you for bringing us here. Holy Spirit, we are in need of you. As the Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you'll do nothing. And we know that apart from your power of changing lives and regenerating them, oh God, our wise words will never change any hearts. Oh Lord, we are pleading and asking that may you work in the hearts of the people. Oh Lord, do not leave us alone as we preach. Let us not preach alone. We ask, may you preach, Lord, beginning from our own hearts. Preach through us and change the lives of your people. We ask, O Lord. We ask, Lord, those who are discouraged in their lives, may you bring, Lord, an encouragement to them. Those who are lost, we ask, may you shine the light of the gospel. May you draw them to you. And may, Lord, may you change them. Oh, Father, we ask that may we all submit under the power of your word. We ask all of this in the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We all love the world that we are living in, and we know that the world that we are living in is full of temptations. There's so much temptations in the world that you are living in, that I am living in. We are tempted to desire evil, wrong things. We are tempted to desire to spend our time watching TV than coming to church. Tempted to spend your time in your phone with your best friends than with believers. You are tempted to spend your time in your computers than speaking with your family. We are tempted to idolize even our wives, our husbands, and sports. We are tempted in our lives of thinking of wrong things, doing wrong things. We are tempted to trust ourselves than trusting God. We are tempted to complain when situation is hard in our lives. We are tempted to gossip when we are not pleased with certain things. We are tempted to turn to alcohol and drink when we are feeling so hurt, so sad in our lives. We are tempted to lie when we think that our reputation is at stake. As much as we love the world we live in, we know that is full of temptation. A million-dollar question is, how can you live as a true Christian in a Christless world? How can you live as a true Christian in this world that is having so much temptation? How can you continue standing your ground as a child of God? So today I want to present to you three truths about temptations that will strengthen your walk with the Lord. Three truths, you can call them facts or encouragements about temptations that will strengthen your walk with the Lord. What I want us to do, I want us to look at temptations what are the truths or you can call the problems, the difficulties in your life. I want to look at the biblical truths to say, as you look at them, what are the truths that will help you to strengthen you to continue living your life in a way that is strong and is pleasing to God? If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. As you make your way there, let me give you a bit of a background. Now, the church of Corinth, it was planted by Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. You'll find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 to 18. This church, it was a growing church, and it was also a gifted church. They have got people that were so gifted in this church. But this church had lots and lots of problems that were facing it. It has moral and ethical problems. It has doctrinal and practical problems that they have to deal with. It had a problem with their corporate as they meet together, and they've got private problems. When Paul was writing to this church, they have written a letter to him and addressing these issues to say, Paul, we have such and such a problem. And as he's responding, he's writing this epistle, answering their question. So we can summarize the problems of this church in three parts. The first is in the body. You see the problems in the body of Christ. I mean, when you start in chapter 1 to chapter 4, and the problem there is division. There's a division in the church. Some, they say, I'm of Apollos, the great preacher. And some are saying, I'm of Paul, the harsh, hard man. You see problems in their homes. There's immorality in their homes. Someone is sleeping with his father's wife. You don't understand what is happening. There's a problem in marriage. Some people, they are saying, no, you know, we are Christians, we are holy, so we don't have to sleep with our wives. No, that is wrong, that is sin. And there's a problem with food. Imagine, have to be sitting and eating, and there's a problem with food. They've got a problem with food. Which food must we eat? Should we eat the food that is sacrificed to idols? You also have problems in the church, in the local church, where they are gathered together. They've got a problem with their worship. They've got problem with gifts. There's so confusion about gifts. They've got problems with doctrinal errors. There are wrong teachings. This is not outside. This is not us thinking the church down the road is wrong, is teaching error. This is inside the church. People fellowshipping together. They've got this problem. And as Paul is addressing them in this letter, I want us though to put our focus in chapter 10, and we're just going to look at one verse. We're going to look at verse 13. That is where we're going to find these facts, these truths about temptations. So if you are in that kind of a church, there's a lot of temptations that is going on. You know, you've heard that somebody is sleeping with his father's wife. Then you are thinking, you and your girlfriend, you are not that bad. You've heard somebody is abusing tongues. than you gossiping on the other side. Then you are okay. You don't have a problem. There's a lot of temptations that is going on. And as Paul is writing to them, he's reminding them, the Israelites, to say, they all have seen the grace of God, the power of God, but they were facing challenges and they didn't please God. And he's going to warn them. And this warning in verses number, beginning from verses number 1 to verses number 12, it will help us to understand better verses number 13. Let's read from verses number 1 to 13, but our focus will be in verses number 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For with the most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now this thing took place as example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by a serpent. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by a destroyer. Now this thing happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands takes heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Look at that verse again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That word, no temptation, it's a denial statement. There's no temptation that has come upon your life that is not common to man. This verse, it denies the fact that temptations are uncommon. It denies that fact. It denies the fact that my situation is different than other people. No one understand me. No one understand my situation. That word for temptation is the word parasmos in Greek. It is the word for a trial or a test. Now, it is the very same word that is used by James. In James chapter 1, verse 2, listen to what he's saying. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That is the word. That is the word. It is the word, the trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You can note in that verse the word when. He's saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, you will meet trials. This is not a condition. He's not saying, count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials. Trials, they're going to come. You will meet trials in your life. In other words, trials, they are a part of your life. Amen. As a Christian, trials, they are a part of your life. Now, that word meet is the word, if you look at it, that gives us the picture that trials, they are kind of like potholes. They are all over. As you are driving, they are all over. There's no way you're not going to hit one. You will meet trials. You will meet difficult times in your life. And James is saying, my brothers, count it all joy. You say, what? How can I count it all joy? How can I rejoice when I'm facing difficult situation, when I'm facing problems in my life? How can I say, I'm rejoicing? I'm rejoicing. How can I rejoice? This is what Paul is saying. Friends, when you are overtaken, as you look again, that word overtaken, you don't choose, by the way, to get yourself into these trials. It's kind of, again, the Greeks, they use the word that is kind of forcing you to the trials. It's not like you are going and joining a group and they say, "Why, man, welcome to the party." But trials, they force you and they put you there. Nobody would walk to trials, to difficult times, if he has a wish. To say, if he wanted to stay out of the trials, nobody would like, I choose to get into trials. I choose fire. Noah. So what is Paul saying here? That is where we get our first point in that verse. We find our first point in verse 13, the first part, in those words, not common to man. Trials are not common to man. That is why you find our first point in that verse. Now, what we're basically saying is that temptations, trials, difficult times in your life is not unique. It's not unique. It's not something that is unique. Nobody has ever experienced what you are experiencing. We are basically saying trials, they are human. It's something that is experienced by human. You are not facing situations in your life that only angels are facing them. And you say, you know what is happening in my life? It's things that only happen to angels. No. You are facing what is common to man. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, turn there with me. Listen to what Peter says about trials. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Listen to this part. Knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in Olivet. Right? That is what it's saying. They are being experienced by your brotherhood only in Olivet. It is only in Olivet that the difficult times you are facing. It is only in Olivet. Oh, how I wish that I was staying in America. It will be better than Olivet. Throughout the world. These trials, they are faced by your brothers throughout the world. It's not something unique. It's not like it's something only happening to you. Look, verses number 10, where you are reading in 1 Peter 5. And after you have suffered a little while. Somebody said, Chris, how can you say a little while? How can Peter say a little while? Man, I've been suffering the better part of my life. But the Bible says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. Yeah? After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You need to pause there. Has he called you? Has he called you to the eternal glory in Christ? Will himself, the very same God who has called you, will himself, look at that verse. Restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The Peter is basically saying, resist the devil. When you face trials, you need to resist the devils. In difficult times, you need to resist the devils. How are we going to resist the devil? I'm going to rebuke him. I'm going to bind him. How are we going to do that? resist the devil by being firm in the faith, by holding firm, hold your ground, standing firm. Don't be moved in what you believe. That's what it's saying. That's how you resist the devil. You resist him by holding fast, by being firm in what you believe. That is what it's saying. By being firm in what you believe. But now, another way that is put in there of resisting the devil, by thinking right. You need to think right about the trials, about the temptations in your life. You need to have a right thinking. Because if you're going to have a wrong thinking, you will think, hey, it is a taboo. Why this has happened to me? You will start thinking, this is a bad luck. I remember I was going to work and I'm late, you know. We were sleeping, we are late. I'm waking up and I'm late, I'm running. I got there to the queue, it's very long. I'm standing there, I'm like, I'm going to be late now. Oh, what kind of a pastor is this? It's going to appear late at work while I'm standing there. And so then they are counting, you know, where we stay, they count. 1, 2, where they got to 15. Cut! They are cutting, that's to be just right, that's to be. I'm like, cut! I'm like, inch! And the guy next to, standing next to me say, hey, you have a bad luck, huh? I'm like, what bad luck? It's me who's late. What are you talking about, bad luck? It's me who's late that didn't wake up on time. How can I blame luck now? I was supposed to wake up on time. Don't tell me it's a bad luck. Bad luck. I should have woke up early in the morning. I'll be gone. Not standing here now. I'm blaming luck. It was a bad luck. Some people think, oh, it's a bad luck. Why this is how it's happening to me? And some of us, you know, we're Africans. Huh? We're from ancestral worship. You used to slaughter some cows and chickens, spreading some blood there, and hoping things will come all right. Go to the closet, a certain place, and speak with the ancestors. So now you are wondering and you are thinking, eh? Did I communicate my journey with my forefathers before I left my country to South Africa? Did I let them know? Maybe my forefathers, my ancestors, are still thinking I'm back in my home country. They got the lost track of me. Maybe that is why things are not coming all right for me. You start thinking like that. Why things are not happening? What is it that I didn't do? You know these newlyweds. Welcome, principal. Those who just got married, or 1 year married, you know those things. Eh? Now, when things is not going right, they start thinking, the parents, they were saying A, B, C. And as far as I know, I didn't follow all of that. Is this the reason? Yeah, they are beginning to, you start thinking about that. But James help us to collect our mind, to have a right thinking when it comes to trials, to difficulties, to problems in our lives. And he wants us to have a right thinking. Now, if you can turn quick to James chapter 5. Look to James chapter 5. He wants you to have a right view of difficult times in your life. Please, if you are sitting there, you think, Chris, please preach hard to my neighbor. He is really going through a lot. Preach hard. My friend, these trials will come to your life. Take notes, prepare yourself. This is we are preparing you before trials come. It's like premarital counseling. We're preparing you for marriage because we know it's coming. You've given us the date. So God knows it's going to come in your life. So he just prepare you that when it comes, you stand firm. You stand firm in the Lord. James chapter 5 verse 11. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain in steadfast love. Steadfast. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We consider them blessed. These are the people we consider. We look at them and say, these are the blessed people. These are blessed, not cursed. He's not saying we consider them cursed. We consider them that their ancestors are unhappy with them. No, we consider them blessed who remain steadfast. Look as we continue in that verse. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Huh? We consider those who've been in difficult times like Job. Remember, have you ever heard of Job? Even if you are in Olivine, you have heard of Job. Have you ever heard of Job? He says, heard of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Where? In Job's lives. You know Job, you have studied about Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Friends, trials, difficulties, temptations that they are happening in our lives, they are teaching us a number of things. In this verse, two attributes of God have to be learning. He is compassionate and merciful in the difficult times in your life. You see that the Lord is compassionate, and there was no way Job would ever understand that God is compassionate apart from God putting him in this difficult time and to know the mercies of the Lord. In order for you to wake up and says, the mercies of the Lord endures forever. The mercies of the Lord endures forever. You need to know when the Lord puts you into trouble and the Lord becomes merciful on you. He becomes compassionate on you. That's what he's saying. You learn about who is God. You learn about the attributes of God in that difficult times that you are in. Now, I don't know. This is the school that God has put you in. So what are you saying to God? God, I want to drop out. I'm not preferring your school. I don't want to learn about your compassionate. I don't want to learn about your mercies. No, God. No. God, he puts you there because he wants you to learn about him. But how are you going to learn? You're going to learn in that fire. Yeah, you're going to learn. The prayer is not, take me out of that fire. It's a teach me in this fire. The purpose in that verse is to see the attributes of God. But listen to what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7. Again, the purpose of difficult times in your life. Now, Peter is saying, so that, I'm beginning from verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And why is he putting you there? To test how genuine is your faith. And the genuineness of your faith will prove, will show the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he's saying. So, that difficult times, God has put you there, as you look at this verse, for the praise, the glory, and the honor at the revelation of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Somebody say, Chris, I don't understand that. God wants to test your faith. Let me help you. You know, some people think when God is testing you, testing your faith, they think God is sitting there and wondering, what are you going to do in these difficult times? You know, God is wondering, ooh, I hope this person is not going to let me down. Oh, Holy Spirit, oh, Jesus, please, let's come and intercede for him. Oh, this time he's going to let us down. He's going to give himself to the devil. No, God knows what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to do in that difficult time. He knows exactly what you're going to do. He knows. Now the question is, why is he testing me? Why is he giving me the test? Friends, the test is not for God. But the test is for me and you. The test is for me and you. Because you think you are strong. You think you've got a strong faith. And when God put you in this
difficult times and your faith is shaken, you realize that I'm not this kind of a Christian that I am claiming to be. You begin to realize that I'm not this kind of Christian from Monday to Saturday when the life and poured into the precious upon my life. I'm not this kind of a Christian that I am claiming to be in difficult times. It's for you, it's not for God. God is trying to say, hey, just I want you to know yourself. You are not good as you think. You are not holy as you think. And now you keep on wrestling. But it's saying, this temptation, just know, it's not unique. You are not the only one. I used to tell people, before I got married, I was convinced. I thought I'm having a bit of holiness. I mean, I'm holy. I don't do a lot of wrong things. Before I got married, I used to think, hey, man, I'm a holy pastor. And when I preach to people, they know that I'm a holy pastor. And I got married. Hey, my sins were exposed. Hey, I also need to ask forgiveness. Hey, Jesus, forgiveness. But she's wrong, man. She's wrong. Women are always wrong. She's wrong. Hey, man, does it ask forgive for what? She's the one who's wrong. The Bible says you start through from the sermon side. You don't come straight, baby. I'm sorry, I didn't speak well. I actually thought this and this is not the truth. I'm wrong, I was wrong. Forgive me, do you forgive? No, you wanna. Yeah, I'm wrong, but. No, but you are wrong, bottom line. You are not perfect, wrong. Ask forgiveness. Are you forgiving me? Yes, I forgive you. Thank you, Pastor Chris. I forgive you. I forgive pastors as well. Then we continue in the house. Okay? Now, looking the first that you need to know that you are not the only one. You are not the only one suffering. You are not the only one feeling the way you feel. You are not the only one facing the challenges you are facing. You need to know that. But number two, your temptation is not unbearable. Your difficult times is not unbearable. It's not like this is too much for me. Look again in verse 13, Luke number B. He's saying in this verse, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common. I'm back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm reading chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God, that is the verse I'm looking for. God is faithful and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. God is faithful and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. Paul begins with the second argument. It begins with the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Just in case you are thinking that my situation is unique and is beyond my ability, Paul is saying God is faithful. Now, somebody says, but Chris, you don't know me. You don't know my situation. And why are you saying I can bear it? God is faithful. We don't have to know your situations. We have to know God. God is faithful. Now, that word, God is faithful in Greek, is your word, pistos. God is trustworthy or is trustful. You can trust God when coming to this subject of difficult times. You can trust God. He is trustworthy. You can trust him. He will never allow you to be tempted with a temptation that is beyond your ability to carry. He will never. He will never allow that temptation to come to you. God will never put you in a test. That you're just going to fail and fail to accomplish that test. He will never put you in the test. If you fail, that test was in your level. It's not that you are doing great. Hey, they gave you a first year university test. It was beating you left and right. You didn't know where to start, where to end. That test was in your grade. You started it. You've been in a change. You've heard about it before it comes. You've heard about it. God, He's faithful, will not let you to be tested beyond your ability. Do you know what does that mean? It actually means when we sin, when you sin. Okay? It actually means when we do that, it is not because it was hard not to sin. Okay, I always use this one. You know when you have to tell a gossip, eh? Just gossip about someone, no? To slander someone. Say something bad about the other person. First you know, right? Christians, they do, eh? First you know that, hey, this is not the right thing to say. And now you start gathering a team like you want to pray about it. Friends, I've got ladies. Actually, ladies, they do this a lot. We've got a prayer that we need to make for Pastor Chris. Hey, Pastor Chris. Hey, you know that jacket of his? I call. Hey, that's not a good jacket at all. But let's pray for him that the Lord will bless him with a better one. No, you wanted to discuss the jacket. So you are covering it with prayer. Yeah. You wanted to discuss it, but you wanted to appear as if at least you are caring. But you know exactly that this is wrong. Honestly, you know, now we what are we gonna do? We're gonna gossip now. This is what we're gonna do. What are you gonna do? Well, what are you gonna do? I gotta be a Christian. I gotta stand your ground. Well, I gotta give it. Hey, this is my friend. What are I gonna do? You say, I actually like to hear some good things just to relax. Can we have a coffee? Can I take you out? And I'll bring a snack aside. The snack will be so and so's name in our coffee, and then we feel good about ourselves. And you know, it's not that you don't know. That means that thing is not beyond you. You can say no to it. Number of ways of saying no to it. You say, wow, that's bad. Let's just pray for the brethren. Let's pray for them. Nobody wants to pray, but everybody wants to talk about it. You say, that's one. Number two is that, what about we call him? You say, well, what is the pastor's wife doing? No, I've got his number. See, I've got 3 minutes. I'm using MTN. She's using MTN. I've got 60 rand. Let's put the phone on loudspeaker. Hi, somebody here is saying, on Sunday you are not dressing well. What do you think about that? Are you having other clothes to change? We are not gossiping. Let's speak with the person. No, don't fall. Then that's gossip. Let's talk about it. When we sin, it's because we love our sin more than God. It's not because it's too hard for us. When we complain in difficult times, it's not that it's too hard for us. It's because we love that. We want to talk about that. Now, I always challenge people to say, sin is very, very tricky. But the problem is that we don't believe that it's so dangerous as the Bible states. That is the problem. Now, if I may give you a glass of water, a nice glass of water, and tell you that there's a poison here, just a drop, and give it to you. It's just a drop. Are you going to drink the water? Yes or no? No, you're not going to drink it, right? Okay. You are really, really thirsty. Seriously thirsty now, you know. You just want water. I'm still saying, I still have that glass. There's just one drop of poison and you are thirsty. It will quench your thirst. Are you gonna drink it? Yes or no? But you are thirsty. Okay, let's say you are dying of thirst now. You are leaning towards your bed and you are dying. You really need that water. When you look, I left that glass of water. You know there's the poison in it. Are you going to drink? Now you are dying. You are dying. You're like, you don't have any strength. You can only reach this water. Are you going to drink it? Why? It's because you know that poison is so serious. So you actually don't think sin is that serious. When we sin, we don't actually think it's not a big deal. God, it's not like it. It's just eating the fruit. What's wrong? Hey, I'm not murdering anyone. I'm just taking a bite, but it's breaking the standard of God. That's what we're doing. Something to think about. When we are facing difficult times in this point, it's because we are striving and fighting for my will. Let my will be done than God's will. That's what we are doing. I want my will to be done, not God's will. I know what is God's will, but I've got my will, and that's what I want it to be done. This verse is clear, then it's true that God is faithful. Whatever challenges we face, it is aimed at the faithfulness of God. Is God faithful in your life? Is He really faithful? Is He really faithful? Is He trustworthy? Can you trust Him? Can you count on Him? Oh, friends, it's just an excuse to say, this is beyond my ability. I cannot carry this. It is an excuse. What the Bible says is that the temptation, the challenges that you are facing, they suit you. Is your size, is your grade, is not beyond you. It's kind of like God has looked at it and weighed it and put it on His scale and says, Chris will handle this. Then He brings it to your life. Okay? It's like God has put it on the scale and say, this fit Job. This Job's faith is okay here. And He brings it to Job. That is why you are not facing Job's trials in your life. It's not Job's, because it's your size. So we cannot drop out. We cannot say, it's too hard. We cannot say, I'm gone here. This is high grade. It's too much for me. We cannot say that, because you can bear it because of the faithfulness of God in your life. Then the first thing we have observed, we said, temptations, they are not unique. Then secondly, we said, temptations are not unbearable. But lastly, temptation is not unending. Look again, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The word bad, it contrasts what God will not do with what He will do. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what is beyond your strength, but He will provide the way of escape for you. God will allow temptations that are your size. He won't allow what I call oversized temptation. You know, as when you used to you buy a trouser there, and when you get there, it's 38 and you are 34. You're like, this is not my size. God will not do that. He will give you something that is for you and it fits you. Now, what is interesting in that verse is that He will provide the way of escape. There is a way of escape in that temptation. In other words, you need to think about this, that when you are in these difficult situations, the question is, where is the way of escape? What is the way of escape? How can I escape this? That is what we probably try to help you to find. What is the way of escape? We need to note in that verse is not a way of escape, but it's the way of escape. It's the only way. It's the only way of escape in that verse. The way of escape is not being taken out of this situation. It's not that the way of escape, God will come and take you out of this of the situation you are facing. But the way of escape is that God will keep you in that situation so that you may endure. That will be the way of escape. Now, look again in that verse. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. What is the reason? That you may be able to endure it. You will be able to endure it. That it will be the way of escape. God wants you to be able to endure, to stay under that difficult time and endure it. Meaning standing firm, not giving in, not sinning, and standing firm in this difficult time. Now, Paul is saying in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And Paul is not saying we feel like, sometimes we don't feel there is a way of escape. We don't feel enduring is something we want to do. We feel we want to get out of this. But God is saying, we know that all things, and we look at our life and we say, is this part of all things? All, are you saying, is this part of all, but not this? To those who love God, the question should be, are you loving God? If you are loving God, to those who love God, all things work together for good. There's a good. Now the question is, what is this good that God wants to accomplish? Why he wants you to endure in this hardship, in these difficult times? Why God wants you to endure? Why he keeps you in this hardship? Because he wants to conform you to the image of his son. Friends, the reason why God gives us difficult times, temptations in our lives, he wants you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to be. So he wants you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God's university for making you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ is not just in a class you're just busy talking, but is to put you in difficult times where when you get into the difficult times, you are able to learn to obey God in that difficult times. And you become like our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in difficult times, when he was tempted and in Gethsemane, and he's saying, Lord, not my way, but let your will be done. It's very hard. I don't want my way. I want your way. I want your will to be done in my life. That's what I want. And that's why God puts you there, so that his will, his way may be done in your life. That you will be able to say, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm allowing you to shape, to mold me until I become like my Lord Jesus Christ. Make me like Christ. What are you saying in the difficult times? When you say, God, take me out, you are saying, God, make me look like the devil. Make me like the devil. Take me out so that I will look like the devil. I will be a weak Christian. I may not be a strong Christian. But God, when he puts us there and he wants us to be strong in the difficult times, is because God, he wants us to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he put you there. The goal is for me, is for you to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. And each and every day when we fight, when we face this temptation, what is the goal? What is the goal? It's because God wants us to look like our Lord Jesus Christ, because we are not perfect yet. And God, he wants us to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that one day, that's what we know, one day we will be like our Lord Jesus Christ. One day we're not going to live in a world that is full of pain. We're not going to live in a world that is full of worries in our lives and worry about this and sicknesses and all this. We know that day will come and it will be the day of our glorification when we become like our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible is all about. It's all about you to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. So now when we face these difficult times, when you have a right thinking about them, you'll know God is at work with me. God is still at work. God is changing me to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, the more you refuse to submit under God in the difficult times where he puts you, is the more the class is continuing. No next grade for you. Okay, husband and wife. The more we're busy wrestling, we don't want to die. We want to live. We're busy. It's no longer me who live. It's Christ living me, but it's you living. The more I'm still Christ in that house, then tomorrow is still Christ. God is still, we're still at work. You determine it's continuing. Until we admit that let your will be done. Until we say, Lord, let me now learn. Now, okay, people who know me, they say, I was thinking about this. I was telling my friend, I'm like, I don't find it easy to be excited. Like, you know, like be happy. Like if you can come to me with a, Mr. Silo, if you can come to me with a 1,000 rand, I'm serious. And say, Brother Chris, Allah bless you. Thank you, thank you. I was like, wow, thank you. Like if you give it to my wife, she will roll, she will jump, she will be like, oh, hallelujah, the Lord is good, oh, Brother Silo, you did well. May I say thank you, brother. I'm glad you listened to the Lord. Yes, he's working, that doesn't need. Then I move on. I don't find it easy to be like that excited. Honestly, when I was getting married, I'm like, hey, get excited, I'm like, okay, I'm fine. Hey, get excited, you. That's me. But you know what's the problem? I also don't find it easy to cry. Now, the Bible says, now, I'll do this. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. So the problem that Christ doesn't find it easy to rejoice, how is he going to rejoice with those that are rejoicing? I'm fine with you, but you think Christ is jealous. He's not rejoicing. But I don't rejoice the way, even if things are happening to me. But now it gets hard when you are in difficult times. Then I'm seeing you and I'm coming to see you. And you say, it's not mourning with me. Thank God for the wife. The Lord is teaching us to learn that learn to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Until Christ gets to the point where when the wife cries and Christ cries, that it continues. Until we cry together, I'm crying with those who are mourning. Until I come to that, and now at least I understand to mourn with those who mourn, then when those who mourn, I'm saying, I don't understand why are they mourning. What are they crying for? What are you crying for? I don't think there's a big deal to cry about. But God is working in our life. He's shaping us because he wants us to look like our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that when Mary was crying, the Bible says, the Lord wept. The Lord of universe, he knew he's going to resurrect Lazarus. I said, what are you crying about, man? I'll resurrect this guy. Watch at me. Look at me. What I'm going to do. He wept even if he knew what he's going to do. If he knew the reasoning of crying, but he understand that she is grieved. She is grieved. And now that's what we have to learn to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, what I'm saying, when we face difficult times in your life, ask yourself, remind yourself, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one going through this. There are many brothers out there who are going through the very same thing that I'm going through. And remind yourself, man, you can carry this. It's not beyond your ability. Paul can witness this when he says, the Lord gave me the thorn in my flesh, and I ask him, Lord, remove the thorn. Lord, remove the thorn 3 times. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is seen in your weakness. Because when you are strong, people, they don't see God and they see Christ. That's the problem. When we are strong, people, they don't see God. And lastly, the way of escape is us enduring. Keep enduring. As we keep enduring, we are waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not a Christian, if you are not saved, there's no way of escape for you. If you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you have been given your life to Christ Jesus, there's no way of escape for you. For you, this difficult time that is continuing is going to be worse. If you're not a Christian, after this, you say, this is hell. There's a better hell for you that is coming, that is burning day and night, if you're not a Christian. But because we love you and want you to give your life to Christ Jesus, want you to trust him. He died for you on the cross because he loves you. He didn't want you to go through that hell fire. That is why he's having preachers, friends, people in your families that are busy proclaiming to you Christ who died for you and died for your sins. There's no way of escape for you. I would advise you that you give your life to him, that you surrender to him, you turn away from your sins, and you turn to him. My question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to turn to him in faith? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to leave this place and say, Lord, save me, change my life? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you just going to continue living the way you live? If you're a Christian, I'll say, friends, find comfort in these words. Find comfort that the Lord knows you. He knows what you are going through. And he wants you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Since you are not like our Lord Jesus Christ, praise him. Praise him in that storm, because he wants you to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we just thank you once again for this reminder in our lives. And Lord, we pray that may you work, O Father, in us. And we thank you for revealing and showing and pointing things into us that we need to consider. I ask also, Lord, for those who are not Christians, those who have not believed in you, I ask, Holy Spirit, may you draw them to you, and may you, Lord, change them. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.